simple things, so you don't need to be real skilled with craft. It's just a great time to fellowship, and we'll just be busy with our hands. So come on out if you would like. That's basically it, other than the fact that I would like to just pray right now for Julie, April's co-leader. Julie had a liver transplant about four years ago, and she's in rejection right now. She has two small children, and we just need to lift her up and just whatever God wants to do, but let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, we just lift up Julie before your throne, God. We thank you so much that we can trust you. Lord, we can trust you with our very lives, with our very breath, Lord. Father, I thank you for Julie, that she loves you so much, God, and that she is so at peace with everything, Father. Even though she's suffering physically, Father, we just pray that you would touch her, that you would ease her pain, Lord, with all the medication. And God, that she would just feel your presence like she's never felt it before. And Lord, we just lift up her family, that you would give them that peace, Lord. Her children, it's so hard for the kids to understand, Lord, the sickness when their moms are down. So Father, I pray you would just pour out your grace upon the family. I thank you for April and her family coming along their side and helping so much. So Father, just be in the midst of this situation, we pray. We thank you that you are in control. And we pray ultimately that, Lord, your healing hand would just touch Julie, Lord, that you would take away the rejection from her body and help her to just accept this liver, and that she would have lots of years left to minister to us, Lord, with what she's learning through this trial. So, Father, we just lift Julie up to you. We pray your perfect and pleasing will be done in Jesus' name. If you can remember to keep her in prayer, that would be great. I met with Teresa Shelton this morning after Bible study. For those of you that have heard of her, her husband was the policeman that was killed on 79 South. She was on the motorcycle with him when he was killed, and she got pretty busted up. It was totally a complete, absolute blessing to meet with this woman. She's been touched by God. And the neat thing is she has absolutely no head knowledge. It's all heart knowledge, spoken right to her heart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It was just phenomenal. It was like my cup runneth over sitting at her foot, just listening to the things that God has done. And she said she would love to come to church someday. She's never really been to church, and she's going to try this Sunday. She wants to come and share with us all the things that God is showing her, and I can't wait. So maybe our first ladies' night out, if she's going to be well enough, we'll put her on the stage with a wheelchair if we have to, because God is just doing so much. She was a non-believer at the time of the accident, and it's only been since January 11th. Her body's still broken up, but boy, what a blessing she is. Very broken English because she's Filipino, but what a blessing. So be praying for her. God is definitely preparing her for a huge ministry, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do through her. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking, if you could title this passage of scripture, it would totally be the eternal perspective. Nothing about this temporal life. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews dealt with doctrine, basically who Jesus is. And now we're approaching the final chapters, 11 through 13. This is dealing with the practical application, the exhortation, our duty and position in Jesus Christ. And it fits with the other writings of Paul. I know we talked in the beginning about who the author was, and we kind of alluded to the fact that it's very strongly possibility that it could have been Paul. And the thing that's interesting about that is the last three chapters, chapter 11 deals with faith, our walk of faith. Chapter 12 deals with hope, the wisdom of hope. And then chapter 13 speaks of love, the way of love. And we know in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul wrote, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So he speaks a lot on faith, hope, and love. And this is how this book is totally finished off and completed. Now, we've looked at so many things so far through the study of Hebrews. But ultimately, to back up the whole thing, we could say that the context of the book of Hebrews, remember, it was written to the Jewish believers, presumably, and they were in danger of falling back to the works of their hands, the works of their flesh, rather than relying on the finished work of Jesus Christ, the work of the spotless, perfect Lamb of God that came to die for the sins of the world once for all. And we know that we can only stand in the righteousness of Jesus because of what he has done. We've seen who Jesus is. In chapter 1, he starts off with telling us that he's the Creator. It says that he upholds all things by the power of his word. And we looked at how powerful his word is and how the word is God. He's superior to the angels and the prophets. He's superior to all created things. He's God. And even God himself called him God. We saw the quote from the Old Testament that said, "Your throne, O God, endures forever." It's God calling Jesus God. We've seen that he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he has become higher than the heavens. And we're told that he's obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of the new covenant, a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And God said, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." And that was key to so many things in the book of Hebrews that we've looked at. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Remember, they only covered them. It's only possible that our sins are taken away through the provision of Jesus Christ. He came as the spotless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And that places our focus on the provision rather than our sin, which is, we've seen that a couple weeks ago, that we are to meditate on the good and the peaceable and the pure, which is Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins, not my wretched state that so often we fall into condemnation focusing on. So today we're going to be looking at faith, but note that it's not a saving faith that we're looking at. We're looking at a sustaining faith today in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Big difference. This is a sustaining faith that will sustain us through the times of trial in our lives. Faith believes God at his word, even when there's no tangible evidence that is seen. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith, and that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Romans 12, I love the fact that it says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Each and every one of us has faith. It's been given to us by God. But the question is, what do we place our faith in? Do we place it in our husbands? Do we place it in our jobs? Do we place it in the church? Where is our faith placed? And hopefully we can walk away from the study of Hebrews saying that our faith is in nothing less, nothing more. There is nothing more than Jesus Christ and his blood that puts us in righteous standing before God. Now Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And the two words that I did a word study that spoke out the most to me through this chapter 11, 1 through 19, was number one, substance, in this verse 1. And I found this one's the most interesting because it could read like this in verse 1, speaking of faith. Faith, literally, and this is the literal translation of the word, faith is what I stand under as a guarantee of things hoped for. It's my faith that guarantees the things that are hoped for. And that's not the things of this world. That's things like heaven, the eternal life that I have. My faith guarantees that I will have eternal life. Does that make sense? I was blessed by that. Literally, the word substance means to stand under, and it means a guarantee, an assurance, some of your Bibles might say. So faith is what I stand under as a guarantee of eternal life. And then evidence, basically, is the proof of the spiritual things not seen, such as forgiveness. As we spoke with Teresa today, she talked about how she had a hard time with her mother-in-law. She did not like her. She did not care if she saw her ever again. But since God has touched her life, she has an incredible forgiveness towards her mother-in-law, and she actually loves her mother-in-law and wants her children to be around her, and she doesn't understand that. But the beautiful thing here is faith in God is the evidence. It's the proof of things not seen. She can't see the forgiveness, but she's experienced it. She knows it to be true because the Word of God teaches it, and we know that Jesus forgave our sins. You see, faith in God's Word proves forgiveness, and I experience it. It's not seen tangibly, but I know it to be true. God's Word says that in His mercy, he will remember our sins no more. He forgives us. Now, I don't know that it's true because I experience it necessarily. I know it's true because God's word says it, and then it's backed up by the fact that I've experienced it because I can't see it. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, for by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, the elders are the men and Sarah that is being spoken of in the following verses, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. But it's important to understand and to know that these elders did not obtain a good testimony before God because of any works that they had done. It was simply because of their faith in God and His Word. James 2 says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God and it was counted for him to be righteous. He was totally righteous before God, before circumcision, before any works that he had done. It was because he believed. And it's the same with us. It's not by any works that we can do. At the moment we believe in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, we stand righteous before God. Number 3, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now this word world means ages, and it could read that by faith we understand that the ages or the sequence of events in life, past, present, and future, were organized or arranged by the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? God is in total control. And the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And you can go through creation. This speaks of creation. Genesis 1, Psalm 33, Isaiah 40, 26, Jeremiah 10. There's just so many passages in the Bible that speak of creation. But in John 1, 1, we studied this last year in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. We read about that in Colossians as well as other places. In your Bibles, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, remember that the writer was speaking to the Jews in danger of falling back into the religion through the physical, the things that they think could totally hold on to, their works. And the writer continually points them to the spotless Lamb of God in a spiritual sense. You see, these people were walking a different walk than what the writer was trying to get them to walk. They were walking in the works of the law. That's all they knew. And the writer's trying to point them into the walk of faith. It's totally contrary to anything that they knew. They didn't understand this walk of faith. So this was huge. And it was a faith that accepts all the trials of this age as being arranged by God, knowing that the future is where our hope lies, not in this world. And as He uses all these hardships to draw us closer to Him, because He is the God of all comfort, He is preparing us for that eternal life. And it's so much easier to look at the trials of life when we understand that God has arranged these trials to prepare us for heaven. And that is what they're for. It's just beautiful. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 14, says, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, looking to the future. Down in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man, the temporal part of man, is perishing, yet the inward man, the spiritual, eternal part, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and notice that, that's a momentary light affliction, and it could last our entire lifetime here on this earth, but it's still a momentary light affliction. And it's working for us. It's producing in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I think this sums up everything that the writer is trying to tell these people, is that our faith is in the future, in the unseen. It's not in the seen. It's not in the here and now. And the fact that we need to believe that God will be true to His Word. And it's interesting because the elders never saw the promises totally fulfilled in their lifetime, yet they believed, unwavering. The kind of faith they had was not visualization. It was not positive confession. It wasn't in the things that they wanted here and now. But it was believing God at His Word. And it's so important for us to understand that. We can get that so confused that we stand on the fact that this is going to happen because it's what we want to happen. But what we have to understand is it's not us, it's Him. I know that all things will work together for good for those who love the Lord, that are called according to His purpose, because His Word tells me so, in Romans 8:28. I know that God has plans for me, and He has a hope and a future for me, because God's Word tells me so in Jeremiah 29:11. I know that if my child is trained up in the way he should go when he's old, he will not depart from it, and that God will bring him back to his borders, because God's Word tells me so in Proverbs 22:6 and Jeremiah 31:17. I know that God, Jesus, has gone to prepare a place for me, and He's coming back for me, because God's Word tells me so, John 14:2. I know that one day I will rule and reign with Him throughout of eternity, because God's Word tells me so in Revelation 5:10. And I know that whatever I'm going through here and now, it's all going to produce in me an eternal weight of glory, because God's Word says so, 2 Corinthians 4:17. So faith is not what the faith movement has made it out to be. It can be so distorted so easily. It's not name it and claim it. It's not what I want. Faith is a pure trust in God and His Word and His ability to work out His plan. It has nothing to do with me. It's based in the very character of God. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in which there is no variation or shadow in turning. God's very character is good, and that's what my faith is in God. As I go to the Lord in prayer, it's not to get my will done, but it's to find out what His will is and to look forward to His will being worked out in my life. His desires are for His kingdom. Yes, they're for blessing us here and now, but it's mostly for the eternal. It's however it's going to bless me throughout eternity. That's what He's interested in so much more in this temporal life. Just as Job, it always strikes me when Job says, when he boils from head to toe, it's family was taken from him. All of his possessions were taken from him. All of his wealth. But he says, though he slay me, still I will follow. That's a true, pure trust and belief in God Almighty, knowing that He's good, even if I have boils from head to toe. That's something we can learn. Just to trust that He's going to work His glorious plan, because His Word says so. Back in Hebrews 11, in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Back in Genesis 4, we see the first children named of Adam and Eve. Starts out with Cain, the firstborn. He was a farmer. The Bible tells us that he was a tiller of the ground. And then there was Abel. The Bible tells us he was a shepherd. He tended the sheep. And I thought it was interesting, as I thought of the two sacrifices. We look at Cain, and he was a farmer. And as I visualize that, I think of the farmer's market where they have the contest, you know, the 4-H thing, where they grow the biggest watermelon that they can grow, and then they get a prize for it. And I can't help but think that Cain probably grew the biggest fruits and the brightest red tomatoes and had all of these beautiful things that he presented to God. But unfortunately, that represented the work and the toil of his own hands. As to where we see Abel, he was a shepherd. And as I thought about Abel being a shepherd, I thought, you know, he had to have heard the stories of his parents, Adam and Eve, as they walked in the garden and they sinned. And as sin entered the world, God provided the sacrifice and clothed them with the animal skins, and how Abel had to have known of that story. You see, his sacrifice was a sacrifice of faith, following God's plan
of the sacrifice of the lamb that was slain. He knew, all he knew was what his parents had told him, and his sacrifice was in effect giving back to God what God created. God created that lamb. Abel could take no credit for that lamb. He just fed him and shepherded him. But God created him. So there was humility, not pride in the biggest tomatoes or the biggest watermelon, but the humility that this is the lamb that you created, and this is the sacrifice that pleased God because it was offered up in faith. And I liked the fact that it was this one act, and it, we'll see this throughout the passage. It was the one act that obtained him the witness that he was righteous. Just as Abraham, before any act of the works, it was the act of believing God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And so too it is with you and I. It's not anything that we do that makes us better than the person next to us. It's the one act of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood as the spotless Lamb of God once for all. And back in Hebrews 11, verse 5, now we're switching over to Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, we could have camped out on verse 5 and 6 all day, because there's so much here. And I asked myself as I read through this, I thought, why Enoch? Why is it that Enoch, well, it says in the Bible that he walked with God and was no more. Why was he taken away and didn't get to see death? What about Noah? He was the preacher of righteousness. What about Daniel? What about Job? He was a righteous man, and there was no guile in him. Was Enoch better than those guys? The answer is no, because God's word calls them all righteous. I think it just boils down to the fact that it pleased God to do it, and so he did it. He took Enoch with him. And I also think that it's a beautiful picture of the church. Those that say that Noah is a picture of the church, I think that it's a little bit off there, because if they would just back up a couple of verses, we see Enoch walked with God. You and I walk with God as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he just walked with God and was no more. And that's our hope, that Jesus is coming soon for us as he raptures the church. And then as we read down, we see that the rain came, and that was a picture of judgment upon a God-rejecting world. And then we see Noah and his family as a picture of the Jews that will be saved through the tribulation. What a beautiful picture. It's so simple. But I loved the fact that we can look to Enoch as an example. And our hope that God will come and get us, because we are not called to wrath. Turn over to John 6. Hebrews 11:6 is very clear. It says that we cannot please God without faith. And as I come to God, there are two things that I must do. It's not that I have to work at them. It's something that will flow as I come to him. It all comes back to a choice. Now, the first thing I must do is believe. Believe that he is the I am. And sometimes we can say, yeah, God is the I am. That's him over here. He's the I am. He's the great I am. But we don't really bring it down and personalize it into every day of our lives, into the situation. He is my strength when I don't want to do laundry anymore. He is my strength when I'm fed up with my children or whatever. You fill in the blank of whatever simple circumstance you're going through. God is the I am, whatever you need him to be. So we must believe that he's a personal God, because he is. He's interested in being all that we need him to be in every circumstance. The question is, do I believe that God is sufficient? And it's not just with the big stuff. It's with the little things as well. He loves us, and he wants to walk with us and talk with us constantly. John 6. Picking up in verse 28, we see that the crowd of people just witnessed the miracle of Jesus transforming the fish and the loaves, and he multiplied it and fed the crowds, and they were filled to the brim. And they came to Jesus in verse 28, and they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. See, just to take Jesus at his word. That song, Jesus, Jesus, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. That just kept going over and over in my mind all week long. I called Deborah right before worship practice, the poor thing, and I said, can we do that song? Because I think it just sums up so much. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just take him at his word. It's so simple. But yet we make it such this big thing. He is all that we need. And I think a lot of us don't have a problem with that issue, believing that he is God and believing who he is. In fact, in general, I don't think most people have a problem with that. This movie, The Passion, that's out, I haven't seen it yet, but I had a neighbor even stop me on the road, and I know he's not a believer, and he asked me, of course, that's the common denominator because he knows who we are, that we do believe, but he asked, have I seen The Passion? And I said, no, I haven't seen it yet. And he said, oh, I saw it. And he began to talk about how, you know, the people were just really crying in there, and I really didn't feel a lot of emotion like they were feeling. But on the other hand, I didn't know Jesus went through so much to pay for, you know, the sins of the world. And that's where it stopped. And I thought, how interesting. Because, you see, that's what separates us. Step two is what separates us as Christians or non-Christians. See, it's not an intellectual belief that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. It's not a theological belief that's accurate, because even the demons believe and tremble, the Bible says. But the second part of this verse is what separates us, and that is that we need to diligently seek him. Why? Simply because God wants us to. You see, I must have faith and believe that Jesus is exactly what I need him to be in every situation, that he is more than sufficient, because that's how he's going to bless me, with peace, knowing that he is perfectly able. The question that we can ask ourselves is, do I really know that he is the I am, or do I just hope he is? Do I just hope he's able to take care of my situation, or do I know? It's a big difference. And we need to know that when we seek him, that he will meet our every need. And he desires that we do diligently seek him. So many times we seek others' advice. We spend all that time picking up the phone, making a counseling appointment, and driving there, and sitting in counseling with somebody, driving home, and we could have sought the Lord during that two-hour period that it took to drive and go listen to what man had to say. Not that there's not wisdom in a multitude of counsel, but if we could seek the Lord diligently, it would be so awesome, and we would probably have so much more peace. And how do we seek the Lord diligently? It's by spending time alone with him. And if I can just tell you that that's our heart for the women's retreat, is that we can not have a buddy to feel comfortable with, to go up the mountain and have a fun time with, although that happens. But the main priority is that we can go be alone with Jesus. And you know, I love the theme this year because it's draw me nearer. Speaking to the Lord, don't let us drift away, but draw us close to your heart to diligently seek the Lord. And granted, you know, when we're with our families and our children and our work and all the schedule that we have, sometimes it's difficult. And that's why we set aside the weekend for the retreat, is for us to just go and be able to sit before the Lord and seek him for whatever it is that's going on in your life. And I promise it's not a slumber party. If it is, come talk to me and we'll beat the people in your room. It's time to be alone with Jesus so that we can diligently seek him. So anyway, we have to understand that this reward that God gives us as we seek him is not necessarily the temporal blessings. And sometimes, because it's not a temporal blessing, we figure, why bother going to the Lord? It's not going to change the circumstance that I'm in. And we give up. But we have to realize that eternity is so much longer than the amount of time that we have on this earth. And the eternity is what really matters. It's not an intellectual belief, but a belief that moves us to our knees and causes our heart to meditate on him and his will for our lives to draw us closer. In Hebrews 12:2, we'll be looking at in a couple weeks, it says that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. What was that joy that was set before him? But fellowship for us to be able to diligently seek him. That must say so much to us, that Jesus Christ endured that cross so that we could spend time with him. He cleared the way. It's all up to us. It blesses Jesus' heart as we come to him. In Psalm 53:2, it says that God looks down from heaven. If you can just picture God up there with his arms outstretched, he looks down from heaven upon the children of men to just see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek God. And then in Jeremiah 29:11-14, it talks about how we will be found. He will be found by us if we seek him. It says, when we call upon him and go and pray to me, he says, I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all of your heart diligently, I will be found by you, says the Lord. Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. This seeking the Lord diligently is a big deal, because as we seek the Lord, we will find the only one who truly satisfies. In Hebrews 11, back in about it, Noah had zero evidence. He didn't even know what rain was. It had not rained a day in his life, let alone in the history of the whole world. It had never rained before. Didn't know what a boat was. And the thing that struck me is he didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have any friends that were Christians to fellowship with, and he didn't have the Bible. He had zero. He had God alone, and that was good enough for Noah. For 120 years, he became the preacher of righteousness to a God-rejecting world. They mocked him. They spit at him, but he continued steadfast in the belief of the eternal, in believing that God is who he says that he is. And he was a preacher of righteousness. And the other thing that I loved is that the ark saved his entire household. What we have to understand is this was before he had children, yet there was enough room for his children on that ark. And I thought, wow, what a man of faith, that we can believe God, that if we train our children up in the way they should go, when they grow old, they will not depart from it. And it could be when they're 60, 70, 80 years old that they'll come back to the Lord. Sometimes we will die and not see that promise fulfilled. But as the elder's example, we can know that God is faithful and that he will be faithful to his promise. So Noah was a man of God, and he knew that God was in control and he would be faithful to his word. Now back in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now verse 10 talks about how he was waiting for that heavenly city. He was just passing through. Everywhere Abraham went, he had tents that he set up. He was promised the land, yet he was content in the tents, moving from place to place. He didn't have some big custom home in his promised land that he was waiting to go through. That was not his focus. His focus was on the city in which the foundations and the builders were of God. That speaks of the eternal. He was looking to the eternal. Abraham knew that he was just passing through, that he was an alien in the land, just as we are as well. So many times we get our focus on the house that we want or the car we want to drive or whatever it is that interests us, the jewelry we want or the clothes we want, and we complain if it doesn't happen. And you look at these elders that we're looking at this week and the hardships and the trials, not even having a home, wandering through the wilderness, yet no complaining, but faith and belief in the God of eternity. And when our focus is off the eternal, our excuses start coming up and we start complaining. And I found it interesting that in Psalm 78, speaking of the children of Israel, it says that because of their unbelief, that they limited the Holy One of Israel. And I thought, I don't want to limit God. And I don't think we can limit God in what he desires to do, but I think we can limit him in blessing us. We can keep him from blessing us if we are not responsive to him, if we're not thankful and we're not looking for the eternal. because faith and belief in God breeds contentment, which brings peace. Now, verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah. Now, we could really camp out on this one. This one was great. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, because he was so old, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, I think that if this would have been the only example, I would have been so encouraged this week. Because we know from other passages that Sarah laughed at this promise when it was spoken to her husband. In fact, Isaac means laughter, because she laughed at that. Now, to me, that doesn't speak of somebody that has this giant faith, does it? Because she laughed at God when it's like, no way, Lord, how in the world would this happen? And it's not recorded here, but the Bible tells us that she gave, because she couldn't see it coming to pass, she gave her handmaiden Hagar to her husband, said, here, you must have to have the son through this woman, because there's no chance with this body. There's just no way. So she gave Hagar to her husband to bore that son, Ishmael. And so we know that she wavered in her faith. She had to have, just like we do. And that's what blessed me and encouraged me so much. Though I know that God's going to work it out for his good, and I know the promises of God, sometimes I think I just have to get in there and help him out. I think I need to do a few things. So we know that she had faith, but what spoke to me the most with Sarah in this passage is that she did waver in her faith. And she didn't have this big, gigantic faith that's untouchable for us. And it shows me that even if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, God can use it. And that's what he's going to count. And I love the fact that her lack of faith was not mentioned here. Her shortcomings were not mentioned here in the New Testament. It was only her faith. I loved that. I thank God that he only sees the good stuff in our lives because of Jesus. Now, in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, all of these people we've mentioned, believing God was true to his word, not having received the promises, because they weren't fulfilled completely at their death, but having them, seeing them from far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And sometimes we see the beginning of the work, but we don't always see the completion, and we waver. But we can trust that he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. Verse 14, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, they knew that this was not their home. If they had desired to return to their homeland, they could have. But that's not what they were seeking. They were seeking the eternal. They knew that they were going to heaven. No wonder Paul wrote in Philippians 3:14 that we are to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's not about here. It's about the upward call of God. In verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We see a picture of Jesus here. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. And that is faith. I can't even imagine. I know when Brad was diagnosed with that heart stuff, this is what came to me, is how can you put your child on the altar and trust God with him when they're sick, when there's a possible imminent death that's coming? How can you do that? But it's only when we believe that God is able to even raise them from the dead, if that's what he wants to do. And if it's not, that's okay too, because it's according to the eternal plan. Not what we can see, but the things which we cannot see. And we see a beautiful illustration of that with Abraham. So this too is an encouragement, talking about Sarah, how God calls Isaac, his only begotten son. Because, as I mentioned, Hagar had a son named Ishmael, and he was actually the first son that was born to Abraham. But yet, God didn't even recognize the work of the flesh, didn't even recognize what Sarah had done and Abraham went along with. And I think it's because he's just plainly a merciful God. So many times as Christians, we think that when we die, we're going to go stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. And that is just not true. What is true is that we will go and stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And that is the reward seat. Just like with the Olympics, when they receive their medals, God will put our rewards around our neck or on our heads or whatever it is that he's going to do. He's not going to say, why did you do that? Why did you say that to so-and-so? And why did you say that? That's the non-believer that's going to stand before that great white throne of judgment and give an account for every action, every word that they said. But because of Jesus, because it's once and for all, we are going to stand before God and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you believed and it was accounted unto you as righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the provision of the cross. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to fear you, that we are going to have to stand in judgment, but we can look forward to seeing you, Lord, with excitement and endurance, Lord, looking towards the finish, Lord, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you forgive us for our lack of faith, but Lord, by your grace, I pray you give us more faith. Increase our faith, Lord, that we would truly be able to leave this place tonight to believe that you are the great I am. The I am whatever we need you to be in every circumstance of our life. Lord, and help us to seek you. Not just a little here and a little there, but God, as we go along our way, Father, help us to seek you in everything that we do and everything that we say. God, you are so powerful, and I pray that you would help us to believe truly who you are and what you have done and what you want to do in our lives. Lord, you want to reward us and bless us for seeking you, and I just thank you for that. I don't understand it, but you want to bless us more than we even want to be blessed. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you for everything that you do for us. And I pray that you would just draw us nearer to you as we seek you, Lord. I thank you that you will be found by us, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.